I had this great idea for a sermon and just never could really develop the ideas. So I'm going to give you an outline and we'll see what the Lord wants to do with it. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17 and just let's look at this scripture. This is a very familiar story. We know this story. Most everyone here has heard this story and we love this story. It's a great story. I just want to read a couple of verses out of the story, and then I may go back and give you some background information. Of course, you know the story. But the idea behind the sermon is this idea, okay? One size fits all, or does it, okay? Y'all ever buy clothes like one size fits all? Anybody wearing something right now that one size fits all? Oh, yeah. All my hats are one size fits all. I got a big old head. You know? I have purchased a few things that are one size fits all. What else is one size fits all? It's just Sunday night. What's that? Swimsuit covers? Oh, swimsuit. I've never bought a swimsuit cover. I would not know that. Thank goodness. Rain ponchos are one size fits all. What else? Man? Boo-boos? Moo-moo. Moo-moos. A lot of those snugglies, sort of those snugglies. Yeah, it's one size fits all. Okay. What? Chad Bass said yoga pants. All right, that's all the audience participation we're going to have tonight, so... But this story is a story about a one-size-fits-all or does it. And so the story is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 38 and 39. I'll read this to you if you can follow along you'd like. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. And we know how the story goes, that he took them off, he got his five stones, he got his sling, and he went out and killed a giant, Goliath. What a great story. David did not ask for any armor. David had killed a lion, and he'd killed a bear, and he had proved himself. He didn't ask for the armor. He didn't really want the armor. Saul offered the armor, but God had uniquely equipped David for what he wanted David to do. And I would say this to you, that God has uniquely equipped you to do what he wants you to do, and don't let other people try to put Saul's armor on you, okay? Don't try to be something you're not. And that's what was happening with David. He had this heavy armor that had been tailor-made for Saul, and he put it on, and it didn't work for him. There's not a one-size-fits-all. Now, I think it's wise for us to seek out counsel. We're trying to do something. We're trying to become something or become someone. It's wise for us to seek out an education. It's wise for us to seek out wisdom. But God has uniquely equipped you to be you. And here was David. You know, you remember the call of David. He was not even considered at the call. When Samuel went to anoint the next king, he saw this big, strong, strapping son of Jesse walk in named Eliab, and he said, well, he's got to be the one. I mean, he's big and strong, and he's the oldest, and he's the chosen one. He's the firstborn, and God impressed upon the heart of Samuel. He said, he's not the one. He said, don't look at his outward appearance, because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. He measures a man by the heart of the man. And so he went through all his sons, and finally he got to the very last one. He said, well, God says none of these is the one. So who's it going to be? And he said, is there anybody else? He said, well, there's one more, but he's out with the sheep. He's out tending the sheep. And so they went out and they got David in. And you know what? I love this. I wish this could be said about me. When David walked in, it said he was ruddy and good looking. What a handsome guy he must have been for the Bible to have that recorded. But here's David. He has been uniquely equipped to do what God has for him to do. And one of the things God has for him to do is to kill that giant. Now, I want to tell you this. I think God might have some giants for you to kill. Maybe there's some things for you to do. Maybe there's a calling in your life. Maybe God wants you to do something that's spectacular. But I'll tell you this. David didn't do anything spectacular, and he couldn't do anything spectacular until he had done a lot of things in private. Okay, no one was there when David killed a lion. No one was watching him when he killed a bear. I tell you what, I believe that great men and great women are forged not in public, but in private. And so what was going on in David's private life was more significant than what was going to happen in his public life. I remember hearing Ike Reichard preach a sermon one time, and he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, "The doors of opportunity swing on the hinges of obedience." The doors of opportunity swing on the hinges of obedience. And so if I want to do great things for God, if I want to do anything for God, those opportunities will only swing on those hinges of obedience when I've been privately obedient to the Lord. And so David had been privately obedient to the Lord. He did not ask for the armor. There will be people in your life who will try to force their opinions on you. They will try to force their will on you. So be careful. God's uniquely equipped you to do what He has for you to do. Second thing is this. The armor did not fit David. Not only did he not ask for it, it didn't fit him. This armor was custom fit for someone else. There was an assumption made that David needed this armor. Saul looked at little scrawny David. He was ruddy. He was good looking, but all he had was a little sling and a little rod and a little staff, and he had brought cheese to the front lines. And the little David, he didn't look like much, but you know, if you really think about it, Malcolm Gladwell has a very interesting take on this. Y'all have heard of Malcolm? He's an author, and he wrote this. He said what David had going for him is technology. He said, "Oh, Goliath, he had the old standard spear and the javelin. He was big and he was brawny." But what David had done is he had developed an expertise with new technology, and that was a sling. Because you see, I mean, it was great, wasn't it? I mean, he could stand back here. I mean, wouldn't y'all love to try to do that? Wouldn't you like to just try to slink a sling and hit? How many of y'all used to have a slingshot? Y'all ever use those slingshots? We used to make our slingshots. We'd get a board. You ever do that? Get a board, fashion it, and get you a go to the clothesline and get one of your mama's clotheslines. Y'all ever do that? And get you a bunch of rubber bands and put them together and have a slingshot? Well, David had developed this expertise with a slingshot, and he had an advantage over Goliath in a way. This armor didn't fit him. It was fit for somebody else. And there was this assumption that the only way for David to go to battle with Goliath was to put on this armor. You know, what kind of application can we make to our lives? I'll tell you what we can do. You know, God had a way that He wanted David to go to battle. And it was His way. It was God's way. Now, Saul had a way that he went to battle. And, you know, if you read back a lot on the life of Saul, he was not completely unsuccessful in battle. If you go back and read the early part of his life, he was a warrior himself. He was a big guy. He was impressive. He was an outstanding warrior. But God wanted David to go to battle God's way and not the world's way. And we make a real mistake in the church. We make a real mistake in our personal lives when we go to try to battle in this world doing it the world's way rather than God's way. Okay? I've got this children's sermon in mind, and I actually was thinking about getting Gracie to help me. And I'll probably do this in a few weeks, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a... Y'all know what a lever is? You know, I was thinking about Gracie. She probably couldn't pick up a cinder block, could she? Probably. How much does Gracie weigh? 32 pounds? A cinder block weighs about... I don't know how much it weighs, but it weighs a lot. But you know, if you had this lever, and I'm going to do this, and you built it, and you put a block on one side, Gracie couldn't pick that block up. But if she had a long enough lever, she could stand on the other side and lift that block and hold it forever, right? Yeah, why is it that we Christians don't use our leverage? Why is it we try to do things the world's way? Let me ask you, I want you to think for just a moment, what is the greatest leverage tool that we have as Christians? If you want to get something done in a powerful way, what is the best way for you to get it done? Prayer. Exactly. How many of us seriously take prayer as a lever to accomplish great things that we can't accomplish in and of ourselves? This armor didn't fit David. It was for someone else. It wasn't going to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. Third thing is this. David had the courage to reject the donated armor. Okay? David had the courage to realize this will not work. I can't move. It's too heavy. He had the wisdom to say, you know what? This way is not going to work for me. It's not who I am. Teenagers, young people, children, even adults, we try to fit. We try to fit other people's expectations of us. You know, we have so many people who are putting expectations on us, and we try to meet everybody's expectations. It's almost like we're trying to fit into Saul's armor, and we're not going to be able to do what we can do. When you try to be something that you're not, you try to go about it by another person's methodology, not the way that God's designed you to work, then you're not going to be successful. Fourth thing is this. This armor that Saul tried to put on David was nothing but a hindrance to David. Fifth point is this. David's method of fighting was superior to Saul's method of fighting. Saul looked at David and said, you know what? God, I got to arm this boy. I got to put some armor on him because he's not armed. He's not ready. He's too defenseless. He's too vulnerable. You remember what David said when he went out to fight Goliath? This is what he said, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword. David had a sword. You come to me with a spear and with a javelin. And see, that's all the things that Saul tried to give. He tried to give him the armor, the mail, tried to put all these implements at his disposal. But this is what David says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. So David's fighting method was superior to Saul's, and it was certainly superior to Goliath's. Next point. Another thing that didn't work in this whole situation is this. Notice it says that in verse 38, it said, so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with his coat of mail. So there's all the things that David has from Saul. He has all these things that Saul tries to give him. And then look at verse 39. And then David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So the next point is this. The combination of Saul's armor and David's armor didn't work. Next point is this. David had the courage to take it all off and go to battle God's way. Now, that's the story of David. But when we come to the New Testament, let me ask you this question. What armor do we have to put on? I mean, do we have a pattern of how to go to battle? How to go and face the challenges that this world is going to give us? And you know what? I'm amazed. We talked about this in Deacon's meeting. I'm amazed now that if I go to a Target store, a woman might just come into the bathroom where I'm going to the bathroom. Did you ever think we'd have that discussion? You know, now they're requiring transgender. They have transgender laws at Target, that if a man says that he's a woman on the inside, that now ladies, he can go to the ladies' restroom. How many of y'all knew that? How many of y'all didn't know that? How many of y'all? Did you know that now the government is telling us that schools, Paula, Willie J. Williams, Chad, where you work and we all work and go to school, that now the rule is now going to apply to all public education systems? Who ever thought we would be dealing with that? I never even imagined that could ever happen. And so Ephesians chapter 6, turn over to Ephesians 6, and we're going to look at the armor that is talked about in the New Testament that we can put on every day of our life. Charles Stanley preaches a message on this, and he says every day we ought to just physically think about putting on these pieces of the armor. And I'm going to go through these. I don't have a lot to say about them, but I'm just going to share a little bit about these armor. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, first thing I want to point out to you is this. He doesn't say put on half of the armor of God, or put on a fourth of the armor of God, or whatever's comfortable to you, put that part of the armor on. Now, the armor of God should be comfortable to all of us if we're Christians. And so he says, put it on, put all of it on, because if you're going to have success against the wiles of the devil, you're going to need each piece of this armor. So don't put on part of it, put it all on. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, one of the things we've got to do as Christians, we've got to learn to correctly identify the enemy. We might look at Target, we might say, well, Target's the enemy. Target's a store. I'm not going to Target anymore. You know what, quite frankly, I don't think I want to go to Target because I don't want a chance. A woman coming in the restroom while I'm in the restroom. But Target's not the enemy. We look at our government and we think, what's this that our president is telling us he's going to pull funding from public education if we don't have transgender restrooms? And we look at Obama, President Obama, or we look at Congress, or we look at the Attorney General, and we look at these people and say, they're the enemy. And we try to villainize them like they're the enemy. Listen, right here it says who the enemy is. It's not the president. It's not Target. It's not the CEO of Target. He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, Barack Obama's flesh and blood. The CEO of Target is flesh and blood. So our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Listen, that's a word that refers to one of the levels of one of the demonic forces in this world. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age. We wrestle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so our battle is not flesh and blood, it's a spiritual battle. And this is spiritual armor. We have to put on this armor spiritually. Verse 13 says, therefore take up the whole armor, says whole armor of God again, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having to done all to stand. Stand therefore. How many times are we going to say stand? Stand, stand, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And so the first part of the armor is truth. It says put on the belt of truth. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but the belt was one of the most important parts of the Roman soldier. This is the picture of a Roman soldier and what he would wear. He would wear this belt called the belt of truth. And the belt, or called a belt, he would wear a belt. Paul's calling it the belt of truth. And he's saying what the belt was, it's where every other piece of the armor was going to be attached. If this part was not in place, it was going to be impossible for him to put on any other part of the armor. So the most important, the first part, the first mention in the list is the belt of truth. Now we think, well good, I like truth. I know the truth. I've read the Bible through many times. I know what the truth is. I believe in the truth. I'm glad it says truth because I have the facts. I know I have the knowledge. That's not what he's talking about here. When he tells us Christians to put on the belt of truth, this is what he's saying. He's referring to truth as integrity. He's referring to truth as faithfulness. He's referring to truth as the word, it would be like this, to be true. And we're identifying with Christ. We're going to take the name Christian. We say we're a Christian. We are Christ. We're a Christ follower. And if we're going to be claimed as Christ followers, then be truly Christ followers. Be true. So he says, put on... Now, let me back up. I'm good with facts, too. I'm good with knowledge. I think we ought to have knowledge. I think we ought to know the truth. We ought to study the Word. The Bible is certainly the truth. And we need to study the truth. But right now, he's going to get to a part of the armor that is reference to the Word. But that comes later. True. Have character. Have integrity. Just like David won his battle in private before he won it in public. Listen, as Christians, men and ladies, if we're not winning the private battles, how in the world are we going to ever win a public battle? If we're not a person of integrity, when the doors are closed and the shades are down and no one's watching, how in the world are we going to have integrity in this world? That's where it begins. You know, the measure of a man is what he is in private, rather than what he is in public. We can all look good in public. We're good at it. So he says, put on the belt of truth. Then, going on in verse 14, it says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I love that word righteousness. That's my desire. I want to be righteous. And I've told you this time many, many times, there's two kinds of righteousness. There is what we call positional righteousness, and there's practical righteousness. Positional righteousness is what I got when the day I got saved. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. My sin was 100% wiped out. He did away with everything that I've ever done, that I'm doing now, and that I'll ever do. My sins were forgiven. I stand before God even today, holy and righteous in His sight, only because the blood of Christ covers my life. I have been forgiven. I've been washed clean. And it says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's not the kind of righteousness he's talking about. Okay? He's talking about not positional righteousness, but he's talking about practical righteousness. We have to put on that breastplate. Now, a breastplate would be attached to the belt of truth, and it would cover the heart. We've got to protect our heart. Listen, I'm just going to tell you from personal experience. I have a greater heart when I have greater practical righteousness. I have far greater confidence and far greater feelings of peace and contentment and joy. My heart is protected when I'm living righteously, not just being righteous before a holy God because Jesus Christ has saved my sin, but I'm talking about hitting the ground and walking in a straight line instead of going crooked and going here and going there and getting off track and going down into these ditches and all that. It's so much better. And I'm kind of fear to say this because I, as sure as I say this, the devil's going to be on me good this week. Y'all better pray for your pastor because he's going to be after me. But I'm telling you, when we walk in a path of righteousness, not just positionally righteous, but practically righteous, that is the breastplate of righteousness. That's what he's talking about. And then he says, after the breastplate of righteousness, he says in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When a Roman soldier would go into battle and he would have these shoes that he would put on his feet and they would be cleated on the bottom. Because the last thing a Roman soldier needed to do was to slip in battle. Okay, that's a terrible thing, to fall down in battle. Because if he falls down, it's over with, right? I mean, he's gone. He's a goner. Just like we watch kids play football or we watch kids play tennis. I watched tennis today. They were playing the finals to the Rome Open, and Andy Murray won. That's a good thing, y'all. And it started raining. And on clay courts, when it starts to rain, they start to slip and slide a little bit. And they started to lose their footing, and it got kind of ugly. Now, when he says feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he's not necessarily talking about us going and sharing the gospel. You know, we need to be sharing the gospel. We need to be out there sharing the gospel. You know, the Bible says, beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring the good news of the gospel. But this feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's talking about having a sure-footedness in what you stand in and what you believe. Having a sure-footedness in the gospel, it means putting 100% of your confidence in the gospel and standing sure in the gospel. It says, verse 16, he says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, this shield of faith, the way they would build a shield back in those days, where they would take wood and they would cover this wood with leather. Often it would be covered with leather. And so when they went into battle, they would take their shields and they would take the leather on the front of their shield and they would soak it down with water. It would get heavy. And they would take it into battle. Now, the one thing about the shield is it wasn't like a little bitty shield. It was like a full body shield. It was huge. It was big. And what they would do, and it was a shield that would cover the entire body. It would cover the breastplate of righteousness. It would cover the helmet of salvation, cover the belt of truth. It would cover even the feet. And you take this one big shield, and he says, above all, put on the shield of faith so that you can extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so what would happen is people would shoot these arrows, and they would hit this shield of faith, and it was, since it was soaked in water, it would put the fire out. And it was their shield. It covered them completely. And then finally, he gets to the very end. He says, take the helmet of salvation. Remember when I played football, we would play, and I remember I always liked when we were on offense and the defense was out there, and I'd be standing on the sideline, and guess what I did with my helmet? I took it off, right? I wouldn't wear my helmet. I'd take it off to cool down a little bit. And then sometimes I'd even make the mistake, Justin, of sitting on my helmet. And that was a big no-no. You don't sit on your helmet. But a Roman soldier, when he went into battle, he only wore his helmet when he was in imminent danger. He didn't wear his helmet all the time. They were just sitting around the camp. He'd have his other armor pieces on, but he never put his helmet on until he was going into battle. And this idea of the helmet of salvation, it was when we were under imminent attack, we have this helmet. It gives us a sense of safety. It gives us a hope of heaven, that we have salvation. It doesn't matter what we go through, what kind of battles we face, how harsh the enemy attacks come after us, we have this salvation. We know that, you know, what is it? God said, don't fear the one who can take your life from you, but fear the one who can condemn you to hell. I know that I have salvation. I have on that helmet. I'm protected and I have hope. And then last, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, a Roman soldier, as he's going into battle, he only has one offensive weapon, and that is the sword. That is God's word. That is God's words when it's preached under the Spirit's conviction. You know, we have God's word, don't we? I'll tell you this. Some of us are still shy about sharing our faith, and you've never shared your faith. You've never gone through and shared your faith with anybody else. I want to just tell you how to do it, okay? Just real quick. Just read God's Word. Just jot these verses down. Romans 3:23. Go to Romans 3:23. Tell them, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You don't have to say anything. Just read it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Does that make sense? You don't have to say that. Just read it. And flip over to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just read that. Just flip over there. And then go over to Romans 5:8. For God proved his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then go over to Romans 10:9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. With the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. And then take them to Romans 10:13. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Listen, this is a powerful word. I think the mistake we make often is we don't use it in evangelism. We don't use it. And he says, take up the sword of the Spirit. And then he finishes and he says, and always pray. And that's what we're going to do now. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. We thank you, Lord, for this picture of Daniel, Lord, who was trying to do battle with the wrong armor. God, you had equipped him, fully equipped him, to go to battle. And then, God, we get here into the 21st century, we get to the New Testament, and we read about this armor that we're supposed to be putting on. And so many of us Christians, the devil is just eating our lunch because we don't take it seriously. We don't take the word seriously. Now, we're not taking the faith seriously, our shield of faith and our breastplate of practical righteousness. We're not taking that seriously. God, we're not even taking seriously being people of truth and being people that are true and people of integrity and character and depth in our lives. God, we're just a vulnerable target. And we think that our enemy is flesh and blood. And so we go to battle against flesh and blood, not realizing that there is someone behind that. There is an enemy who hates us more. The old devil who just wants to destroy us. And Father, we have this wonderful lever called prayer. This wonderful mountain mover, Lord, called prayer. Prayer of faith. I pray, God, that somehow, some way, Lord, you'd begin to work in our hearts and our lives. And Father, help us to be people who put on this armor daily. We go ready to go do battle, Lord. I pray, Lord, for our deacons. I pray for our leaders, Lord, that, Father, they would start having victory, real victory in their lives. God, real victory over sin and over apathy, Lord, or, God, just over discouragement. I pray, Lord, that you just take all the bitterness out of our lives. And I pray, Lord, for every person here, that you just use them mightily. God, I pray that we would leave here and, God, there would be a sense of urgency in sharing the gospel as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 280.